here this morning. I think there may be a guest or two that don't know. I'm Jonathan Schaefer, and I'm glad to be here this morning. This is a membership class, again. We're going through some material related to the vows of church membership, and the goal here is to help kind of explain what those vows mean so that you understand what you're getting into, so to speak. So let me open our time with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're glad to be in your house today. We're glad to learn from you. We pray your blessing on this time. We pray, Lord, that there will be understanding. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to work in our hearts and our minds to bring us into your likeness. And we thank you for those who are expressing an interest in becoming members. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just to review again, the purpose of this class is to prepare you for church membership. And there are many people that are already members here this morning. So if you have other questions, feel free to reach out to them as well. So this morning's class is on the kingdom of God. And just to make sure everybody knows where we are, we're in vow 6 now, which says, "Do you promise to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all the relationships of life, faithfully to perform your whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ, and to seek to win others to him?" So hopefully, can everybody see the screen okay? Just checking. Okay, good. Just want to make sure you can see that. So what is that? We're going to focus again on the kingdom of God this morning. So when you think of kingdom, what comes to mind? Well, maybe for some of you, it's a king. Okay, there's a king involved in the kingdom. That kind of makes sense, right? And then what else do we have? Well, we have a land, right? We have a land where this king reigns. And then we have finally a group of people. So I want you to think about that as you're thinking about the kingdom of God, that contains or comprises a king, a realm, and people, land and people. And then obviously part of that is reigning, right? The king is reigning over that land. So that's what we're talking about, a king, a land, and a people. Okay, so we've already thought a little bit about the elements of a kingdom being a king, a land, and a people. Now what? So where should we go to find the answer? Well, we go to the scriptures. The scriptures tell us all we need to know about life on this planet, right? So we're going to go to the Old Testament and the New Testament. We're going to go to the Old Testament and the New Testament because what we find in the Old Testament is revealed and clarified in the New Testament. It's not just that the kingdom of God sort of came into existence in the New Testament. Now, all we have to do is focus on the New Testament because the people of the New Testament were looking to the Old Testament, right? So what is in the old is revealed in the new. So where do we start? We start with the Garden of Eden. That was a kingdom. That was the first kingdom. We have God as the creator, the king. We have Adam and his wife Eve as the people, and they're given a land. They have a place to inhabit, and God rules in that kingdom. And that's a perfect kingdom, right? But then man falls. And then we have man going out and populating the earth and kingdoms around the world rising and falling. And then we go to Abraham. And in Abraham, we see a man who was chosen by God, pulled out from among the nations. And God says, "I'm going to make you a nation. I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And I'm going to give you a land." So we see these kind of pictures in the Old Testament rising, giving us a view to the future that was talked about at the time of the curse. We see this Redeemer that's going to come and redeem men. Now we have Abraham. Then we go to Moses. And in Moses, we have this family of Abraham that's grown into this massive group of people, but because of their sinfulness, they're living in subjection to the Egyptians. And God identifies his people. He hears the cries of his people, and he delivers them from the Egyptians. He pulls them out of Egypt, and he exercises his dominion over his people by subverting and doing away with the Egyptians who are coming out to kill his people. And he establishes a covenant with them, making them into a kingdom of priests and a holy nation unto him. So now we have a theocratic society. We have a society where God's reigning. Now, I'm separating this a little bit. We're not talking about God's natural rule at this point. I mean, God is the king of all. Everything's under his dominion. He's the creator. But we're talking about him in his specific called out ones, the people of God. In David, we see God's people rebelling against that theocracy. So the whole system is starting to get challenged, and we see Saul lifted up as a king. He fails. We see David lifted up as a king. And David's, as we have talked about before, David has a heart after God's own heart. And in the Psalms, we find lots of references to how God is a king. God, everything is under his subjection. We can go to Psalm 2. We can see that, how he rules over the nations. In Isaiah, we see a lot of foretelling of this coming king, this coming redeemer who is going to gather his people together, who's going to deal with their sin and restore the kingdom of God. Okay, so given what the Old Testament teaches us about the kingdom of God, what would the chosen people, the Israelites, be looking for? So as you see kingdoms rising and falling through the Old Testament, and you see God's sovereignty and gathering his people and ruling them, but now they're in subjection again. The people are now under the Romans, right? They're being ruled by the Romans. What kind of a ruler would they be looking for at this point? Well, they'd be looking for a king to come in and pull them out again, like they did in the time of Moses, and deal with the Romans and elevate them to this wonderful position again. So they're looking for a physical ruler to come in and establish a kingdom and be that. But is that what the kingdom of God is? It's a question. So let's look a little bit about what the kingdom of God looks like in the New Testament. John the Baptist, the one who makes the way straight for the God, for Jesus to come. He's out in the wilderness talking about repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. What does that mean? The kingdom of God is at hand. Well, it's at here. Okay. Jesus' ministry focused the same way. He preached and spent a lot of time talking about the kingdom of God. And he preached, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. But then when we go to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is praying that your kingdom will come. It's kind of confusing, right? It's like, well, I don't understand. Is it here or is it coming? He says, seek first his kingdom and the kingdom and his righteousness. Okay? Well, Jesus is good with parables, right? He starts talking about parables. He says, this is what the kingdom is like. He gives us lots of examples of that. The wheat and the tares, and I'm going to read this. Another parable he put forth to them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain has sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, oops, lost my place. An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us to go, then go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat that is with them. Let both grow up together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Well, that's a parable, and I want to comfort you in that even the disciples that spent 3 years with Jesus didn't understand this. They didn't understand what this parable meant. But what it's talking about is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a place where right now there are wheat and tares. There are God's people living among those who are not the chosen. And one day there will be a separation, and the kingdom of God will be in one place and the kingdom of men will be in another place. Well, does that mean that the kingdom's not here? No, it doesn't mean that. The kingdom is here. The kingdom's here because the wheat's there. God's chosen people are here. They're just living in a place among men. Another parable, the narrow way. And when he went out through the cities and villages teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem, then one said to him, Lord, are there few that who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Then will come the rest. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. So in this, again, we have a situation where we see God's people being separated from people who are among us, among as tares. A couple places that Jesus references the kingdom is like, it is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became large, a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal until it was all leavened. So there's another couple of examples. Hard to kind of piece these all together, isn't it? It's like this, it's like that. And we'll talk a little bit about this in a second. Later on, after Jesus has gone to be with God in heaven, we were sinners, but by grace we were saved through faith in Christ and seated in the heavenlies. Seated in the heavenlies. So we're seated in the heavenlies, and this has already happened. And we are being fitted together and growing into a holy temple in the Lord. When the Lord returns, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and God will again dwell among his people. That comes from Revelation. So how can we kind of piece all of this together? All right. So what is the kingdom of God? Something that the world sees, we saw this in the mustard seed, something the world sees as insignificant, but will become great, a blessing. We see that not everybody is part of the kingdom. Some people are part of the kingdom, some people are not. The people that are part of the kingdom are God's people. They've been chosen. The people that are the tares are not part of the kingdom. We see that the kingdom of God is already here because we know that if we have faith in Christ, then we are part of God's people. So it's here, but it's here in a spiritual sense. And then one day when God comes back, like we see in Revelation, when God returns, when Jesus returns, that will be the consummation. Then we will go to the place where he has prepared for us. So the king is God, our creator, our provider, our defender, our savior, and his people are those who have confessed their sins and repented and trust in Jesus our Lord and Savior for salvation and live in him. The land is a place that Jesus has gone to prepare. In his house there are many mansions. That's what the kingdom of God is. That's once it's once it comes into existence in heaven, that place where we will all go, and we will dwell with him forever. And then importantly, he is reigning now. When he rises after in the resurrection, after he rises to go be with the Father, he goes and sits at the right hand of God. So he is ruling now. In a spiritual sense, he's ruling now. And then once we go to be with him, we will be with him forever. So back to vow 6. Given what you now understand about the kingdom of God, how should we understand vow 6? So can we go back to that vow and just see how that relates? Any comments on how we should interpret vow 6? What does that mean to us now? Any thoughts? Okay. Okay, we're God's people. How do we become God's people?
Become part of the church, God's word.
Okay.
We turn our life over to Christ.
Okay.
And we accept him as our Lord and our Savior.
Okay.
And we live for our life's plan.
And how is that life? What does that life look like? We see that vow. It says, we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness in all the relationships of life. What kind of relationships? This is all the relationships of life.
Friends, neighbors, family.
Okay.
People that we walk with.
What about neighbors that complain about you parking in their yard?
Even them.
Okay.
Even them. It doesn't matter.
All right. And as we're, how do we seek God in those relationships? How do we seek his righteousness in those relationships?
Through the scriptures, through the word.
Okay, knowing the scriptures, following the scriptures. So we would love our neighbor, right, in those situations.
You may not like them, but we gotta love them.
No, that's true. That's true. What would be our whole duty as a true servant of Jesus Christ? What would be our whole duty? What are some elements of our whole duty? Oh, we talked about loving our neighbor. That's part of our duty. What other duties do we have as members of the kingdom?
Doing works.
Huh?
Doing works.
Okay. Doing good works that have been appointed for us in advance to accomplish. Okay. Worship, right? Worship's an important part. Any other things that we can think of?
We talked last week about the sacraments.
Right.
And the means of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Kevin shared all those things. You know, reading the word and taking the sacraments and prayer. And that's part of worship, so I guess that covers all of it.
Okay. And then seeking to win others to him. How do we do that? What are we doing when we seek to win others to him?
First, I mean, it's building relationships with them.
Mm-hmm.
Because you just can't go up to somebody and say, you know, you've got to follow Jesus because you can't do that. You have to build a relationship with them and then kind of gain the trust in order to be able to talk with them about the Lord and give your witness. Because
mm-hmm.
that's going to be a lot more valuable than just, you know, like they say, hitting someone over the head with a Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It's like building a relationship, like your mom built a relationship with me.
Right.
You know, encounter.
Mm-hmm.
That's the reason we're here. So, but it's through a lot of loving relationship and caring. And that's, to me, that's one of the best ways to witness, because they have to see something in your life.
Mm-hmm.
To want to seek him.
Mm-hmm. That's very good.
No, but I think the three phrases here kind of overlap in many ways, right? Seeking the kingdom of God first, your whole duty, winning others. These things govern your priorities and how you interact with people and relationships. And, you know, if you're seeking the kingdom of God first and foremost, if you're wanting to win them to Christ, it changes how you see people, right?
Right.
It changes how you serve them and love them and what you want out of them.
Mm-hmm.
It governs all areas of life.
Very good. Thanks, Kevin. So maybe we could expand that a little bit. Do you understand that you are, by virtue of your relationship with Christ, a member of the kingdom of God? And as a member, do you promise to orient your life around the kingdom? And that means the God, the people, the land. That you serve him well as the king who reigns sovereignly over all, recognizing God's preeminence, his sovereignty over all things. Glorifying his name, so we worship, we praise him, openly sharing your faith in Christ with others, and praying that the Spirit would move others to repentance unto life in the kingdom of God, and that his return to the consummate, wow, that is not good, that his return would come quickly, that God would come quickly, that he would come again. All right. So that is like a kind of a really high level. Are there questions that people have about the kingdom of God? Yes.
I think it's interesting how nowhere in the scripture do we find a definition of the kingdom. You know, you mentioned the kingdom parables that Jesus gives. They all describe, but do not define. And I think that's really important when we think about the kingdom of God. I mean, we know as Reformed Presbyterians that central to the kingdom of God is the church as the people of God, and it trickles out from there. And we know Christ is central to the kingdom of God as the one that reigns. We'll see more of that next week.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't have an airtight definition where we're put in a box that says kingdom work is only here.
Right.
You know, we have a central church. You know, the whole visible church is God's kingdom. And we work within that church. We work with the people of God. We, you know, we love them. We serve them. And then we serve our neighbors as a way to bring them into the kingdom of God. But as people that really like definitions, the scriptures don't give us one. Doesn't give us one.
But it's like.
But it's like, yeah.
But it's like.
Yep.
So, but it's different than the church. It's not the same as the church, right?
Yeah, it's central. The church is central to the kingdom of God. But there are other aspects where the work of the church expands. The work of Christians expands
right
into other realms of life.
Right.
Where the kingdom goes.
Right.
Like where the king is, there is the kingdom.
Right. So again, we see shadows of kingdoms in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, we see shadows. Then we see Jesus dying on the cross, and that is the beginning of the reign. The work is complete, it's finished. But then we have this spiritual nature of a development. My kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. So we have a now, and then we have a later. And in the later, the kingdom won't be expanding. It'll be complete. All God's people will be together, and God will be dwelling among his people again, restoring a right relationship. Okay? Any other thoughts or comments or questions?
You say the kingdom is not of this world, but we are still supposed to be loyal subjects to that kingdom.
Sure. Sure.
Even though it hasn't reached its fullness yet, but as we go along, we're supposed to.
Right. So the kingdom of God exists now. But there are lots of people here among us that are not part of the kingdom. Okay. Any other thoughts or questions?
I don't really want to phrase
What's that?
I said, I don't really know how to phrase a theocracy question.
How to phrase a theocracy? Just the idea that God is the king. And in the Old Testament, we see that happening with the people of Israel, where God is directing them. Moses is leading the people, but he's leading it very tightly under the direction of God. So a theocracy. God's obviously the king. And he gets pretty upset in David's time, or in Saul's time, I guess, when the people are saying, hey, we need an earthly king. We need somebody tangible here to kind of rule us. So does that make sense, what it is?
I haven't formulated my question very well, but yeah, I agree.
Okay.
But how does that play out today, though?
How does it play out today? In what way? What do you mean?
Well, it's pretty clear, right? In the Old Testament, that's easy.
Yeah.
Right? That Israel, they were the nation of God, so they could enforce God's law.
Mm-hmm.
So is that your question?
That's
my question.
Yeah,
so today it's not the same, right?
Right.
But the church is not the kingdom of God, but the state is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not yet.
I'm not really. I'm not really understanding.
This comment, I remember Ken Smith said once, he was asked about what the kingdom of God is, maybe a definition of it. And he said that the kingdom of God is everything except God. And so God reigns over all things.
Sure.
All things are under his control and providence. And some people are just not subjecting themselves to the king himself. And that's the call and the vow, right?
Right.
To seek to make disciples of the nations.
Sure. That's a good comment. I mean, we did say that at the beginning, where the kingdom of God is sovereign over all things. He's naturally sovereign over all things. But there is a future kingdom, and that kingdom, in that kingdom, there won't be any people that are not, everybody's subject to him, but the relationship would be different. It would be different in that the people that are part of the kingdom of God to come are all people who love and serve the Lord completely without error. There's no sin anymore. So it's a restoration of what existed in the beginning. Okay? So we don't see that today. It's a little bit obscured, right? So nation of Israel doesn't seem to be a theocracy, that's for sure. And kingdoms are all over the world, and they're fighting and everything, but God's still sovereign over everything. He's working all things together for his glory and our benefit. Any other questions? Oh, and you stuck your finger up, just saying. No, okay. All right, so we're at that point where we were last week with Kevin. It's 10 o'clock. And it's time to unearth some really deep question that we can't get to, because Kevin up here going, okay, I just blew through the material that I worked on for a month, and now I'm here standing in the hot seat and everybody's dead quiet. I forgot, for the record, I forgot to restate the questions that were answered for those who are listening on tape. So I'm confessing to that now.
Well, how about a recent thing that came up during COVID, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, a lot of churches just, like, went along, and they were like, we're just supposed to submit to the government, and other people were like, we're not going to do that. We're not going to close our church.
Right.
Right? So there was, like, division within the church
mm-hmm.
about following a kingdom of this world, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or, I don't know, like, maybe in this particular case, it might play out differently in a different kind of pandemic. But
right.
In this particular case, some pastors said, no, this is us following the Bible. So there's some tension there, right?
There is a lot of tension. So that gets into how do we live in subjection to the king of all kings? How do we live in subjection to that? And some people have a very clear view and focus on that and say, I'm going to serve the Lord, Lord says he appoints kings and rulers over us, and they establish laws, and to the extent that those do not go against the law of God, then I will obey them. I will subject myself to them, but recognizing that God is the king over all, and to any extent where the civil magistrate or the government comes in and says, I want you to do this, and it says, oh, you can't worship on Sunday because you're only allowed 10 people, then we need to rebel against that because we serve the king. So that is a good example of how we deal with that. We follow those who are appointed to rule over us as long as they do not derail us from our primary purpose, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. A good example. Any other thoughts? Am I going to be giving 15 minutes back to you this morning? Okay.
That's what Wayne's doing. I was just thinking how this ties in with missions a lot. But just, sharing the gospel to other nations.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so the only way for that to happen, especially in these really remote areas where people have never heard it, is to go to them.
Mm-hmm.
And so I just really appreciate people that will uproot their lives here, because obviously the kingdom of God is at the forefront of their mind.
Mm-hmm.
To go and sacrifice and be persecuted basically die for the Lord if needed. They give their all, and that's a very clear kingdom view. Not that we all are called to do that, but I think the kingdom of God is definitely their top priority, for sure.
Okay. So previously, Deborah was raising the question of recent times, talking about the pandemic, talk about how we respond to that. How should we respond to that? And now Diane's talking about missions and the importance of missions and recognizing that God is at this point, he's tarrying, he's waiting for the kingdom to be completed before he returns, until he has gathered all his people together. And so the importance of missions, reaching out, as it talks about in this vow, and seeking to win others to him. So we want to support as a congregation. We want to support as members of the kingdom. We want to support things like going down to the lake, and participating in witnessing and handing out Bibles and answering questions, and Coffee on the Corner, which should be coming around here again soon in September, where we just were visible to the community and we sit down and we have conversation with people that pass by, or neighbors. Angry neighbors that don't want us to park in their spaces in front of their houses, but also neighbors that in times of duress call out to you, or vice versa. And it's an opportunity to be thankful and gracious and live a life in Christ before them in a way that's compelling, and praying for them, praying for our neighbors, praying for our friends at work, friends that are struggling with very difficult issues, friends in our own congregation that are going through hard times. That's something that we need to be committed to as part of the kingdom of God. Okay. Any other thoughts or questions? Very quiet group. Everybody has a complete handle on the kingdom of God, which is great, except for Pastor Eshelman. He's raising his hand with a question.
Something that I think might be helpful for people to think about as a, something to meditate further on, the kingdom of God. In the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus prays, "Thy kingdom come," or "Your kingdom come," which you kind of word earlier, our larger catechism has a section on the Lord's Prayer that gives a paragraph or two on what each of the petitions or the prayer requests in those things are. So I think it's question 176. Somebody could correct me.
191.
On the what do we pray when we pray thy kingdom come?
Mm-hmm.
And it, you could meditate on the 15 or whatever different aspects of the kingdom that our spiritual forefathers say. Here's different ways you can reflect on the kingdom of God. And that's really useful for our meditation and thinking about as well.
Yeah. I'm trying to remember if I have it. We're going to find out here pretty quick. So Pastor Eshelman was raising the idea of meditating on question 191 in the larger catechism, which says, what do we pray for in the second petition being thy kingdom come, and talking about all of the things that can be done. So just to kind of review that, I can read it to you right now. In the second petition, which is thy kingdom come, acknowledging ourselves and all mankind to be by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan, we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. The gospel propagated throughout the world, the Jews called, the fullness of the Gentiles brought in, which Diane was talking about, just reaching out to the nations. The church furnished with all gospel officers and ordinances, purged from corruption. So another part of the vows, laboring to forsake all sin, countenanced and maintained by the civil magistrates, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins, and the confirming, comforting, and building up of those who are already converted. So we're talking about loving our neighbor, reaching out to those around us. That Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever, and that he would be pleased to so exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. So, again, the part, the king, the land, the people, and God reigning. Any other thoughts? Thank you, Nathan, for that. Okay. I will end this time this morning. If you have any other questions, feel free to come up and talk. We didn't go down into the mediatorial reign of Christ. That's something that we didn't do. But we can talk about that soon. Okay? All right. Thank you. Thank you.